Let's read a little bit from the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 14th verse. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me.
The warning to Jerusalem. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also shall I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. We shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrow than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the coming, and cast in the principal wheat and the apported barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not thrashed with a thrashing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the coming. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the coming with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You know, the Lord tells us in his word that he's got a stone that's precious and elect, that he lays in Zion. Now you know and I know that spiritually speaking, God's Zion is the church. When he speaks of laying a stone in Zion, he's speaking of the Word of God. For according to the Bible, the stone that God has laid in Zion is Jesus. And that Jesus, being no more a fleshly person, but a spiritual person, that is a quickening spirit, then he is today unto us as a word of truth, or a spiritual quickening, or a spiritual revelation. And he is called the stone that God lays in Zion, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God, God hath laid in Zion. And this is the stumbling stone of offense. Whereas the translation in the New Testament, when Paul speaks of it, he says, the stone that is laid in Zion, whosoever believeth on it shall not be ashamed. Whereas the prophet uses the term, shall not make haste, they're translated, shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, you can believe on the Word of God. You can believe on the Word of God, and if you believe on the Word of God, ye shall not be ashamed. I made mention the other night of the Scripture where it says, and the expectation of the wicked shall perish, but the righteous shall be blessed. See, the stumbling stone is laid in Zion. And this is where we always get hung up, as we say, in the world, you know. We always get hung up right there because we run across the stumbling stone that God hath laid in Zion. And instead of believing on it, instead of believing on the stone and following after Christ, then we take offense to it. And we don't believe on it, and we begin to wrestle against it and fight against it. The Bible said, whosoever falleth on this stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever this stone falleth, it shall grind him to powder. So then God, he will break you if you will let him break you. Now, it's like a preacher. Now, take me for instance. I'm a minister of the gospel, been preaching for many years. I don't desire that people bow down before me. I have no desire for people to do that. As a minister, I have no desire for that because I'm a human being like they're a human being. I have no desire for that because there's no profit in that for me. See, I have no profit in that. That couldn't benefit me or do me any good. But nevertheless, God uses the minister in that capacity because God is in the minister, and God uses him in that sense of the stone that he sets in Zion, if he's a true minister, that he may break the spirit of every person till they can come under the leadership of that minister and submit themselves to that minister that he might lead and guide them into the things of God. And then, of course, there's people that will not be broken to the minister. They're not going to be broken to the minister. But nevertheless, that person will be lost. See, it's like a woman. A woman, there's some women that will never break themselves to their husband. But that woman will go to hell. How do you believe that? If you believe that, raise your hand. You know, some people don't believe that. And if you don't believe it, don't raise your hand. But if you believe it, then I want you to settle that down in your heart, every woman. If you don't break your spirit to your husband, you will die and go to hell. I don't care if you go to church every day. It isn't going to do you any good. You can call on God from morning till night. But if you don't break your spirit to your husband, you'll die and go to hell. Your husband is the head of the house, and the woman must submit to her husband. She must honor her husband, reverence her husband, obey her husband in all things, the Bible tells us. Not in what she wants to or what she thinks she ought to or what she would like to. She must do it in all things. Now, we've got numbers of widows here in the churches. Some separated from their companion. Some left them because their companion don't live right. Because some of them kept them from going to church and different things. But let me tell you something. Leaving your companion, I say this to the widows because we've got a number of them. Leaving your companion because you would not break your spirit to that companion will only take you to hell. You can come to Little Bethlehem for the rest of your life. But if you didn't break your spirit to your companion while you was with your companion to honor, to reverence, to obey your husband in all things, and that means things that pertain to righteousness or things that pertain to godly reasoning or righteous reasoning. If you didn't do it, then you are on your way to hell, even though you might be fasting, you might be praying, you might be coming to church. The best thing that you can do is get your spirit broken. Get your spirit completely broken. And I tell you, we got some widows here that I know that they didn't break their spirit to their husband because they never have broke them to the pastor. I've had plenty of trouble out of some of our widows. They've been some hard-hearted people. And I thought, no wonder they haven't got a home and have had so much trouble. But then I've got some that I can tell that they have broke their spirits to their husbands in a lifetime. Well, let me tell you something. Wives, I speak directly to you. You must break your spirit to your companion. You must do that. Now, you don't have to follow your companion all over the world and drag your family from pillar to post when he won't work and he just wants to drink and just run here and there and do nothing else and just not have a home and beat you around and knock you around. You don't have to do that. God doesn't require you to do that. God doesn't require you to break your spirit to your husband if he's going to treat you like some brute beast, you know, if he's going to be a brute beast. God doesn't expect you to do that. But let me tell you, it doesn't make any difference where your companion is a Christian or whether he isn't a Christian. You've got to break your spirit to him. If he is a rank sinner, you've got to honor and obey and reverence your husband. And the Bible tells us that in a case like that the husband might even be won over. As he beholds the chaste conversation of the wife coupled with fear, it'll get a hold of him. And that way he'll say, my wife reverences me. My wife honors me. She does the right thing by me. She treats me right. She doesn't jump up and slam the doors and sling pillars and hit me over the head with the bottles and curse me and snort and kick up her heels and do all these crazy things. She's got something. Then he doesn't fear the wife. He fears the God in the wife. Thus he becomes subject to the wife in the sense not being subject to her flesh, but subject to the God within her. And then God's able to lead him on into something to where he really can be a leader in his home. So then God expects you to break your spirit. That's the same way it is in the church. God expects every person to break their spirit to that stone that God has laid in Zion. Every person must break their spirit to it. You've got to break it once and for all. You can't just break it today and change again tomorrow. See, we got people that goes and comes as double-minded. Today they humble their spirit, they break their spirit, so to speak, and tomorrow they rolls back up just like an old frog, you know. But you can't do that. You've got to break that spirit. The Bible said, swear to your own hurt, and then don't change anymore. Never change anymore. You get that spirit under control, you break that haughty evil thing, and don't you ever come in the presence of the minister like that no more. Never. You get rid of it once and for all. Don't you ever come back in the house of God. Never again like that. I don't care if you're a businessman. If you know, a lot of times businessmen get in trouble. Like back in the days of David back there. You know, the kings back there got in trouble. They lifted themselves up in such a way they decided, well, the priests, these priests, they go in here into the holies of holies and I'm a king. I don't see why I can't do it. And the priest said, you can't do things like that. You know, but businessmen, you know, men of prestige, well, I can act anywhere in the house of God. I can have a different attitude. I can do it this way or that way because it's me. But I want you to know God isn't no respected person. When he told them kings to stay out of there, he meant stay out of there. One of them pushed past the priest. I'm the king, he said. I can go where I want to go. He said, all right, go ahead. He went in there and God smote him with leprosy. When he come out of there, he learned he couldn't go where he wanted to go. See, the priest could go in there and not get smitten, but he couldn't do it. His money and his power didn't make no difference with God. Now, see, so we can't do that. It doesn't make any difference what you are. God said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever falleth on that stone shall be broken. Now, God expects me to fall on it and be broken. And I have fell on it, and I've been broken many times. And I intend to stay broken. But brothers and sisters, whenever God puts a pastor in a church, he expects you to stay broken under that pastor and honor and reverence that pastor. It doesn't matter if you are a preacher or whatever you are. When you come into that congregation, you're under the leadership of that pastor. Now, it's just like in a home. There might be 25 male people that come into a home. But the man that's married to that wife that's got that home is the head of that house. Not the 25 that's staying there. They're subject to the head of that house. That's the way it is. Now, I make it a point when I go out into another church or another place, and I go to preach the gospel, I make it a point to be subject to the minister there. If he's such a wretch and I can't be subject to him, I get away from there. I don't mess with him. Because if he's a man of God, I realize I've got to be subject to him as long as I'm there. That's his household, that's his children. He's the pastor of that, and I'm subject to him, and I don't cause him any problem because I know God will get my hide. Now, I know my office in God. I know where God has put me. I know what he expects of me, and I know what I can do. I know what I could get by with, but I don't even use that. Like Paul said one time, a lot of things I don't use, I could use that God will allow me to use. But I don't do that because God wants us to be an example to the flock, and God wants us to do what's right in the presence of the people so that they'll know what's right. Not only that, but listen, children of God, God expects you to submit yourselves one to another. Now, if you don't quit this grumbling and fussing and feuding the way you do, God's going to get some of you. The Bible said, take heed lest you be devoured of one another when you do these things. You're actually devouring one another. When you do these evil things, when you come against the brethren, you come against this one and that one and find fault and just eat them up, God said. Said you just literally eat my people up. And with your minds and your thoughts and your ambitions and your desires, and you just devour one another with your words and with the things that you're doing, finding fault, grumbling, mumbling, you're in for bad trouble. Your household is going to have heartaches and sorrow. You can be sure of it. I tell you again, God hates a talebearer. The Bible said a talebearer causes strife, and God hates a talebearer. When a person just always wants to tell something, always wants to tell something, they just got to find something to tell, something to talk about. They've had a dream, they've had a vision, they've had this, they've had that. Something to cause division, God will tear your hide up. God ain't never give a vision to wreck a church. Never give a dream to tear a church up. God doesn't give dreams and visions like that. God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of division. A divided house can't stand. God isn't going to divide the house all to pieces. Satan does those evil things. When God sends something, if he's got something for a leader, he'll send a person that's anointed of God to that leader. And he'll send them in the right way. Paul said, I conferred with them in private, lest I run in vain. All right. So then, when you hear something, it doesn't matter whether it's a dream or whether it's a vision. It doesn't matter if it's something that somebody's talked about sitting around a table drinking coffee and just dreamed it up. If that thing is going to cause division, you better leave it alone. If it doesn't build up somebody, doesn't build up the kingdom of God, doesn't encourage people in God, doesn't bring the better thing out of them, leave it alone because it's not God. It's not God. Stay away from people like that. When you see a woman come in and you know she's a half-hearted, draggy, just don't care for nothing. Men like that too. Half-hearted, pay their bills, half-hearted, work on a job, half-hearted, go to work, half-hearted, come to church, just drag in and drag out. No get up and go about them about anything. And you see them come dragging in with their old pack of gossip. Just say, I've got to go somewhere. And go somewhere. You say, well, what if you ain't got to go nowhere? Well, go somewhere anyway. That's a good time to decide to go somewhere. So where you got to go? Just where I decided to go. I'm going somewhere. Get away from them kind of people. Don't stay around them kind of people. Them people will drive you crazy. They'll drive you out of your mind. They'll wreck you. They'll tear down the church. Everything decent, everything good, everything that you could have done, they'll tear it all down. You know, pastoring a church is the hardest job in the world. How do you know that? No, you don't know. You ain't ever pastored a church. There ain't nothing like it. Nothing like it. That's like Brother Terrell. I saw him the other day. They published a magazine, and Brother Terrell's getting gray-haired. You know, he's really getting gray-haired. I was looking at him, and wife said, my, he's getting old, you know. He really looks old. But I thought, it's bad enough, you know, being out there in the field, going out there in the field the way he is, continually going, fasting, praying, seeking God, and those kind of things, that's bad. But brother, I tell you, going out there ain't nothing like pastoring a church. It ain't nothing like it. All you say, you don't know. Yes, I do. I done both of them. I've done missionary work. I've done evangelistic work. I've pastored church more than one time. There ain't nothing in the world like pastoring a church. See, just think. If you was a man, you was married, and you had 500 children, would you have a problem? Sure you would. See, it's a great big problem. Think about God. God's got thousands of children. It's like the vision I had one time. We had so many babies that just took just bukus of women sticking bottles in their mouth. They're just a hollering and a going on and a just a having a fit. You know, I really believe in my heart, and this is the truth. I know we got some babies here, and I'm glad that we got some babies. We're always in a church. That's the joy and jubilance of a home, is having some spiritual children there. But Paul said, when I was a child, I speak as a child. You don't have any trouble out of the children if the parents do all right. But when you get parents, and they're quibbling with each other, and they're fussing with each other, you know, I don't know how in the world David and Solomon ever got along with their wives. I don't see how in the world they could have done it. You take 100 wives or 500 wives pulling each other's hair, scratching and fighting. I don't know how in the world people like that would ever get along. Yeah, you say, well, they wouldn't do it. According to the Bible, they did. Back there in the Bible, some of them's own sons killed. They killed each other. Murder. There was murder in the home. Just a continual thing. I don't see how in the world that they ever made it. You understand what I'm saying? Here in the church, and the mothers get to fighting with each other, and the Bible speaks of fathers in Israel, they get to fighting with each other, just a continual fighting, scratching, and going on. Well, there ain't no peace nowhere in the church. See, the Bible speaks of mothers in Israel. It speaks of fathers in Israel. What we got to do is calm down, folks. People that are mothers and daddies have got to grow up in God. They've got to grow up in God, and they've got to realize what's going on. If you are a mother in Israel, if you are a father in Israel, you've got to wake up. You've got to stop your scratching and fighting, clawing, fault finding, and going on like that all the time. So then, there's a stumbling stone. What is that stumbling stone? It's like I said today, we use great plainness of speech. When we talk plain, people get hurt. People get tore up. But the Bible said you got to fall on the stone. You got to break yourself up. You got to, see, as long as I go out there and I shake hands with you like the preachers do, they meet them at the door and they just about bow down and kiss their hands, you know, and stand and play hands with the women and the men, and they coo the men, you know, and just go on in such a lovey-dovey way, so afraid somebody will quit giving her tithes. Never raise the voice, never say anything to upset them. And they say, we just have such a lovely church. It's just so sweet and lovely. Nobody ever gets upset. Now, I don't mean this wrong, because in some churches, in most all churches, there's some good people. But you can get a house of devils, and devils get along all right. Did you know that? As long as they're all having a devilish time. You get a bunch of people down on the beach and everybody having a devilish time. Everybody will throw up their hands, splatter the water, and holler at each other and spin around in the boats. Why, it don't bother. It don't bother nobody. But you let a preacher go down there and start preaching to them and see if everything don't get crossed up. Paul come into a city and they said, why, the man done turned the whole city upside down. Paul didn't turn the city upside down. If he did, I'll say this much, that it must have been wrong side up to start with. What it was, he run into the bunch of devils and demons. Over there, Ahab met Elijah and said, my, said, you done caused problems, you done held back the rain, you caused all this problem. Said, you got all of Israel in a mess. Elijah said, I didn't do it. Said, Ahab, you the one that done it. You're the one that caused this drought. You're the one that caused all the problems. You understand what I'm saying? So then the preacher uses great plainness of speech. It's cutting. It's hard. We say, my, the preacher just causes all the problems. He makes us so sad. No, that isn't what it is. What it is, we have to face facts. We have to face the truth. There is a stumbling stone in Zion. And folks, we got to fall on that thing and we got to get broken up and we got to stay broken up and never change again. Now you listen at me, because I use great plainness of speech. I got some widows that's going to go to hell if it don't get straightened out. You hear me? Oh, somebody said, now them poor widows. No, they're not so poor. Some of them just as wretched as they can be. A widow can be just as wretched as she wants to be, just as contrary and haughty. Ain't got no man around a lot of times to keep her broke, and she can be so hard as nails. Can't nobody hardly get along with her. Now, she can be nice, she can be sweet and kind, but it can be the other way. And I got some women here that's married. Sure as I'm standing behind a sacred desk, you're going to burn in the flames of hell. You're going to burn in the fire. You're going to be screaming in them flames throughout eternity. Now you watch what I'm telling you. It's coming to pass. Because you are a stubborn, hard-headed person, as the world calls it. You just won't listen. You won't listen to nobody. You won't break your spirit and humble your spirit to your husband. Obey and honor and reverence your husband. I got more than one of them here like that. You just won't do it. And I got some spiritual wives here too. That when God begins to speak, and that the Bible said it's not the man speaking, but God speaking, there's a whole lot of spiritual wives here that don't humble their heart to the voice either. They rise up and they're just as haughty to their husband, God. Just as haughty as some of the others, and you're going to go through a chastisement. God isn't going to put up with you. He put Israel away. The Bible said he put away with the writing of divorcement. And he said to the Gentiles, said, you beware, that if I cut off the natural branches, I'll cut you off too. Said, you're grafted in wild by nature. I'll graft back in those that are natural. So then you need to humble yourself to the Word of God. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to obey the Word of God. Fathers in Israel, mothers in Israel, you need to find your places. You know whether you're a mother in Israel or not. You know whether you're a father in Israel or not. You know whether you have the intelligence and understanding and the love and compassion and depths of suffering and patience to work with a person or not. You know that. If you've got that depth of patience to where you can just swallow down after you've been hurt and cut to your heart and grieve, and you can still go back there and still work with that person, then you've got to be a father, that's all. Same way you've got to be a mother. But if you just fire it like a firecracker every time somebody says something to you, they'll knock his brains out, slam him down, I tell you, you're in bad shape. You don't even make a good junior, let alone her father. Some of you need to be born again with that kind of attitude. Nobody is supposed to be knocking anybody's brains out and slapping anybody down or beating anybody up. Christians don't do that. How do you know Christians don't do that? Devils do them kind of things. You say, well, I'm a good brother, but a devil just got a hold of me. No, you're just a good devil and you went with another devil. There ain't no good devil, you're just a devil. Not a good devil, there ain't no good devils. They call it doing a good job. I can't see where a devil does a good job. You're just a devil, that's what you are. You wouldn't act like a devil. A devil acts like a devil, a son of God acts like a son of God. The Bible said a son of God can't sin, that means he can't act like a devil. How do you know that? The Bible said good water and bitter water don't come forth from the same fountain. It just isn't there. If you got bitter water coming forth from your fountain, then that means you're bitter. That means you're the wrong kind of fountain. You can't blow up and have a fit and pounce on somebody like an angry wolf unless you are a wolf. Now, you might get upset at times. You might get disturbed at times, and you can get angry. The Bible said Jesus was angry because of the hardness of the heart, but he didn't pounce on anybody. He controlled his feelings. He controlled his passions. He controlled his life, his body. You might get hurt. I get hurt real easy. I'm a person that I just stay torn to pieces all the time by something. All the time. Inside, Paul said, I have great peace. I do. On the inside, I have such great peace in God. But he said outside, he said there's wars, and there's conflicts, and there's fighting. Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, though he was the Prince of Peace on the inside. You understand what I'm saying? I get hurt. I get tore up. There's so many things all the time that I have to cope with. I get one thing settled, and then another thing comes up. And I get very grieved, very hurt. But one thing I do, I try to control my temper. I try to control my passions. I try to control my life in every way. And I tell a person just exactly how I feel about it. I tell you, I tell my wife, I tell my children, I tell my relatives, I tell my friends, I tell the business people exactly how I feel about it. I don't cut any corners to try to shape it up, to try to be a hypocrite. I try to be just as nice as I know how to be to them, just as kind as I know how to be to them, but just as straight as I know how to be to them. Because I learned one thing in my lifetime. The man that butters you up is going to swallow you up. He's buttering you so he can swallow you. That's what it's for. The man that flatters you is digging a pit, and he is buttering you up so that he can take you in. But the man that just be what he is, just plain down to earth what he is, not haughty, not hateful, not sweet and kind talking, going around, hypocriting around, but just a man, that's all. Just plain, simple. That's what Jesus was. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Just the plain, simple, down to earth man. You don't come around, as we say, with honey and sugar. He's just a man. He talked to you with soberness. You enjoy his conversation. He's not feminist. He don't act like a woman. He's a man. He acts like a man. But he's sober. He don't sit there and in his mind connive and take you to pieces. And every time you go to say something, just all the time, yeah. You know, you be talking to somebody, they say, yeah, like that, you know. I think you hypocrite. You sit there and try to talk to somebody and you catch your thoughts and they ain't paying a bit of attention to you except what they want to pick up just to criticize you. And that's why Jesus said, you hypocrite. That was the things that tore him up. But see, you sit there and talk to a man, he talked to you like a man. You talk to him like a man. And you ladies do the same thing. Don't go around trying to be like a man. A woman ought not go around trying to act like a man. Trying to lord over everybody. Here she comes in, you know. She sits down. Everybody's got to listen. You've got to listen because she don't give you time to say nothing. There's some that comes in, they open their mouth. Time it comes through the door, and they don't never shut it up. It's a continual thing. You think, Thank God that woman's gone, or that man's gone. That's the truth. You're so grateful when the person leaves. Because when they get through, they haven't said anything, but just made a lot of noise. And it just got on your nerves, that's all. If a person comes in and they're talking about God and something holy, I could sit and listen. But somebody just come in running their mouth, I don't want to hear it. And I have to listen at it all the time. I had somebody just recently, they come in and they started and they never stopped till they left. And I was thankful in my heart when they left. So, Brother Pike, I didn't know you felt like that. You do now though, don't you? I'm so glad to see people. I'm a lot gladder to see them leave than I was to see them come. I feel a lot better about it. But now when people come that love Jesus and want to talk about God, talk about winning souls, and maybe they'll talk some and let you talk some and everybody talk some together. And I say, well, Brother Pike, you don't do that when you're preaching. I ain't supposed to up here. Now you come around in our conversations, and if you want to talk, you can talk all you want to. I have sat for hours and listened at them. Just listen. Of course, I have talked for hours. They wanted to listen. One thing for sure, if I ever perceive people don't want to listen to me, preaching or in a conversation, you be sure I'll leave. Jesus was that way. He just left. He didn't want to talk with them. But I tell you what I've learned. People that are sober-minded, they want to hear that makes sense. If there's a president talking, if there's a senator talking, if there's a person talking, just a regular average person, man or woman, they want to hear it if it makes sense. But brethren, they don't want to hear it if it don't make sense. I'm talking about something that makes sense, man. There is a stumbling stone of offense that's in Zion. When he walked this earth along the shores of Galilee, everywhere he went, people was offended. They were offended. The Bible said they were offended. He could open his mouth to preach. They were offended. They'd come near to him and ask him a question. They were offended at his answers. Always offended. He was a stumbling stone of offense. Today, he's the same thing. When the Spirit of the living God gets in my heart, in your heart, and you go out there in the world or go to the people and you start talking to them, they're going to be offended. You know why they're going to be offended? Because they are guilty of evil and they know they're guilty. They know they're guilty. See, that old carnal mind is enmity with God and they live in that thing, and the very minute you speak, it's going to bounce back at you and you're going to get a repercussion. Now, like now, the atmosphere is clear in here. Everything's clear. But when I first started, it was like going up a rocky mountain. See, it's all clear. Why? Because I get you all out of the carnal mind. I get you all into one mind. Get you thinking in the mind of Christ. Eating from the manner of heaven. We all get everything gets right. See, but to start with, it's just one devil right after another, because devils come through the carnal mind. You've been out there in the world, you mixed and mingled with all kind of people, and you come in with your thoughts about me and what you think about me and what you think about Bethlehem and what you think about people. And listen, folks, let me tell you this in closing tonight. Remember this one thing. You're going to have a broken spirit. You might as well get it, because if you don't, God's going to grind you to powder. He wants you to submit yourself one to another. You're going to have to submit one to another, not devour one another. And you're going to have to get over this thing of having personal feelings toward each other. Now, a number of you brethren and a number of you sisters, you've got personal things toward each other. And you are just as bigger a hypocrite as you can be. I have looked to find out some of them that have personal things against the others. And I have a chance to hear. And I found out that them some of the biggest hypocrites Bethlehem's got. Most of the time, if a person not a hypocrite, they won't have anything against anybody. Now, if they're a Christian, sometimes they might get a little bit miffed or get a little bit hurt, aggrieved, and they might take a few days to kind of shake it off and have a little bad feeling come over them. Most Christians won't let it last that long. The Bible said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Even before sundown, you're supposed to get that out. If you die with one thing in your heart against another person, you go to hell. How do you know that's Bible? The Bible said, if you forgive not men their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. So if you've got one little thing against a person that you haven't forgiven, you will go to hell with that one little thing. It doesn't take but that one thing. Fast, pray all of your life. Go to hell at the end of the way. That's the Bible. You'll never make it in. You can't have one thing, not a shadow of a pen, between you and anybody, and go to heaven. That's the truth, so help me God. And he said, well, I think I can make it. Well, slip on by, because the gates of hell are open for you. They're standing open for you. As sure as I breathe my breath, you're going to hell. You can't have one iota of a thought against anybody and go to heaven. Folks, you're going to have to be clean. The pure in heart shall see God. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That means you're going to have pure thoughts, clean thoughts, holy thoughts, thoughts of love and consideration, kindness toward your brother, toward your fellow man. You mother-in-laws, you're going to think right toward your son-in-laws and your daughter-in-laws too. You might as well get that down pat. You daddies, you daddy-in-laws, you're going to think right toward your son-in-laws and your daughter-in-laws too. You might as well swallow it down. You're going to do it, or you're going to go to hell one. And you dads and mothers going to think right toward your sons and daughters. I don't care if they come up and spit in your face. Are you going to go to hell? That's just how straight it is. It's just that straight. All right, so then you stop having these personal things. Brother Pye gets so weary, not in well-doing, but so weary in some of you coming around, whining, and going on. Now, if you was a little bitty baby, I could take you up on my knee. I could do like any mother, bounce a little baby. I have gotten up in the middle of the night, take my little baby out of the crib, you know, have one of my little children, bounce it around on my knee, set in the rocking chair and rocking, just love it because it was all upset. But I'll be honest with you, I don't want to take George Jr. and set him on my knee and rock him in the middle of the night. See, I feel like doing something else. I have to pray through. Now, so then, that's the way God feels. Some of you are big boys and girls, and you wouldn't expect to go back home and have mama to sit up with you all night. Now, you wouldn't do that. So then I ask you to remember, there is a stone that's laid in Zion, a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever falleth on it shall be broken. Whoever believes on it shall not be ashamed, but on whomsoever it falleth, it shall grind him to powder. And I perceive that it's going to fall on some of you if you don't do something about it. All right, I love you and I appreciate you. I thank the Lord for you. I want to say again, I give honor to you, all of you. But the Bible said, giving double honor to them that labor in the gospel. You that are laboring, whether it's out on a job, whether it's here in the offices, whether it's with me, whatever, I offer you double honor from the kingdom of God tonight. I'm a voice for Him to give you double honor because He told me to do it. Double honor from the Heavenly Father. Because you considered His cause. Great in the sight of God. John was great. The Bible said, and he shall be great in the sight of God. Double honor in the sight of God. God loves all of His sons. But He really appreciates sons that will be up and about the Father's business. So then, double honor to you. And I appreciate you. I thank God for every one of you. Those that are willing to come out at men's meeting and sit there and go through the... Sometimes it's kind of a, well, maybe it seems like a little anguish sometimes that you have to go through, you know. But them that are willing to travail for Christ, to bring forth the child of God into the heart, sometimes you stay up a little late. I appreciate you so very much. And I know that you come and you give, and I know some of you don't appreciate Toby. Come back in men's meeting. I wasn't out there this Tuesday night, but... Some of them met me and said Toby was there and said he gave in the offering and said he didn't just want to come to men's meeting, he wanted to be part of it. And I appreciate that. I really appreciate that because I really prayed for Toby and I appreciate the attitude he took. Toby took the right attitude about it. When he finally got his bearings, he just said he wasn't right with God. He knew he wasn't right with God. He wasn't going to be a hypocrite and that was it. And when he come back, he wanted to do what was right. I understand he made the statement, said, when I get back, said it's going to be right from now on. And I like that. That's the way it should be. So then I appreciate him coming out and taking that attitude. And I appreciate every one of you doing that. But remember this, folks. If you don't do right, you ain't going to make it. Somebody was telling me this evening about a brother. And he's in bad financial shape. Bad financial shape. Whereas he's made as much or more money than anybody among us. He wouldn't come short to none of you. He made what you call big money. But he just won't listen. And he won't go on with God. And I understand he's in bad shape now. And something could happen if God don't undertake. And he lose everything he's got as well as his soul. So let's just pray. See, you can't do wrong and get by. You can't cut God off and get by, folks. You're going to have to give of your substance to God. You're going to have to give of your time to God. You're going to have to swear to your own hurt if you ever make it into the kingdom of God. So you might as well to get up and be about your Father's business. There's no other way to do it. You can't just take the attitude, you know, that, somebody else is going to do it. Because what others do is not going to suffice for you. What Brother John Jameson does isn't going to take care of what Brother Pike's required to do. That ain't going to do it. I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. And I trust that God will help me to do it. And remember, to whom much God has given, He'll expect the more. He said that. He said, if I've committed much to your trust, I'll expect the more. You say, well, is He talking about dollars and cents? It goes further than that. He might have put a talent in your life. And that talent He put in your life might could make $1 million. And you're too lazy to get out and do anything. He'll require it of you in the day of judgment. All right, let's everybody stand together. So our sister come in from social circle. I'm sorry that she got here late. I know a lot of times it's so difficult for some of them to get here. They have a problem. I wish they all could get here on time. I remember I was preaching out in Colorado one time, and they'd invited me over to a church, and I was fixing to leave. Must have been about 9 or 9:30. I thought, well, this is one time I got invited to church. It looked like ain't nobody going to be here, hardly. 9:30, they all start coming in, and the church began to fill up. I really had a congregation. Just didn't get there till late. All right, I love you, and I don't want to scold you. Especially the children of God. I don't want to hurt them at all. The Bible said it's better that a millstone be tied about your neck, and you'd be drowned in the depths of the sea than just to offend one of the little ones that's trusting in me. But at the same time, it's my job to tell you the gospel, to tell you the truth. The only thing that's going to set you free is the gospel, truth. And the only thing that's going to keep you free is the truth. And I know you hate me now, but there will come a day when you will love me. There will come a day when you stand before God. And when you stand there, if you've really straightened your life out and done what I told you to do, you say, well, I'm so grateful for the man that told me straight. You know, as I look back through my years, down through my life, I'm not grateful for people that come around and said, Brother Pike, I love you. And Brother Pike, I want to do this. And Brother Pike, I want to do that. And I want to be kind to you, Brother Pike. And I don't say nothing to offend you, Brother Pike. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for the whole bushel of them. But there's a few of them that come around and said, Brother Pike, and look, I don't want to hurt you. But buddy, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't do something. Because God done showed it to me. I've done seen it. And you are sure to go to hell if you don't do something. I appreciate that person. Because as sure as I'm here, I'd have went to hell if it hadn't been for people like that. And I've told it many times of a little boy that walked around in front of me when the men that was with me didn't have enough boldness. Didn't have enough boldness to speak out against sin. And I was a sinner. And I wanted to do what was right. When I said sinner, I had repented of my sins in the sense I was in a Baptist church. I was going to a Baptist church. I repented of my sins. I'd called on the name of the Lord. I believed God heard me and accepted me. Right there in that little Baptist church. I was going around with one of my friends, and we played around the churches and sang at the churches and the prayer meetings, and I'd done what little I could do. But they wasn't bold enough to tell me what I needed for my life. All I had was a Baptist experience. But that little boy come around, and he told me. He told me just like it was, just a little bitty boy. Boy, I tell you, it was like somebody took cold ice water and poured over me. I never forget it as long as I live. But that little boy, he was a crippled boy, had a club foot. His daddy was a holiness preacher. And he come hobbling around where I was. And his daddy done preached enough that he done got to his little heart. And he come hobbling around where I was. His daddy was a pretty straight shooter too. And he hobbled over where I was, and he preached me a little sermon. And it cut me to my heart. But something jumped up in me and said, you're guilty. You know you're guilty. I said, oh, God. And the Lord said, do something about it. And I did. And I thank God for everyone that ever came my way and told me the truth. They were my friends. I didn't realize it then, but I know it now. They were my friends. Others that come around lovey-dovey and all this kind of stuff. I realize now that Satan had them lurking around so that they'd just butter me up, dig a pit for me and make me feel big and great and everything fine, and I'd fall headlong into the flames. That's why a lot of times, I know you fellas get a little bit aggravated with me when you start buttering me up and saying things to me, and I say something back to you, it kind of cuts you. But I don't want you to butter me up. If something good's in my life, it's really genuinely God, it's clean and it's good and it's holy, and you want to comment and say something good about it, that really encourages me. But to come around and butter me up and flower me up, I know what you're after. And I don't appreciate it at all, because I know it's Satan. But let's sing a little chorus together. I don't butter you up. I tell you like it is. I love you. I love you. I care for your soul. You're my children. I pray for you. I do. I pray for you in the nighttime when you're asleep. I pray for you night after night. I pray for you. Pray for your success, for your blessing, for your children, your safety out on the road. I pray for you because I love you. I believe that a true shepherd, that's the way he gives his love. Not with a lot of flattery and getting up and trying to get a hold of everybody's pocketbook and whatever. He'll get in a little neology somewhere in the behalf of the congregation, and he'll talk to God about it. Some preachers don't never pray for their congregation, I'm sad to say. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus that we've sang so many multiplied times here in the audience. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. You know, it's good to set under the gospel, the real, genuine word, the living word of God, and then go out the next morning, breathe the breath of fresh air, lift up your head and say, oh God, I feel so clean and so holy and so pure. I know that where I go to church, I know that the truth is being taught. I know that it's doing something to me, Jesus. And I feel so good. I feel like I'm doing what's right. I'm thinking right. I'm talking right. I'm doing right. I'm treating others right. Oh, I'm so glad, Jesus. And even though you might stumble, might make a mistake, might have a problem, even though you do all those things, yet still you feel good because you know that down in your heart you're clean and holy. The pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. You feel so pure in heart. You know, God is a spirit, a spiritual revelation. That's the way you see God. You transfer made into His presence from glory to glory. The pure in heart shall see God. Can we sing that one more time? Can we? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Go and leave it there. Can you say it with me? Go leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you'll trust and never doubt, God.